Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And the title of the message this morning is Praying with Confidence. Do we, as believers, pray with confidence? Let's read our text. And as we do, please engage your mind to be thinking about what these words written 2,000 years ago are teaching us today. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am going to read my introduction this morning. Rarely, I almost never do that, but I've worded it precisely, and I hope that as I'm reading, you'll be thinking about the words that I'm speaking. Do we pray with confidence? And in this context, primarily what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, do we come to the throne of grace with confidence after we've sinned? When we've done something, do we come to the throne of grace right now? Or do we wait? If we wait, why do we wait? These verses are about being confident when we pray. They tell us that we should not hesitate to come to God and confess when we have sinned. So here's a question for us. When you sin, do you run to God, or do you run from God? Why would a Christian struggle with coming to God in confession? Do you ever wonder if you should come right away to God after you've sinned? Maybe you should wait a bit to put some time between the sin and your prayer of confession. Maybe if you take some time to feel bad about your sin, God will be more pleased to forgive your sin. What is that called? That's called legalism. Okay, it's one of two ditches. What are the two ditches? On the one side is legalism, and on the other side, fancy word, antinomianism, which basically means now that I'm saved by grace, I can pretty much live the way I want to. So you've got the two ditches, right? So you have the straight road, and then you have legalism and antinomianism. But most of us probably in this church don't really lean toward or struggled with the antinomian ditch. Okay, I can just kind of do what I want to do because now I'm saved by grace. And so, hey, everything is covered by the blood. And so, let me just live it up. No, I don't think most of the people at our church, there are probably churches that do struggle that way. But in our church, probably we struggle a lot more with the legalistic ditch. In my own life, I know that if you ever have a car that just kind of pulls one way, I don't think they really do alignments in most cars anymore, but back when, the alignments, your alignment was off and you just had a car that kind of pulled left or pulled right. for me and in my unfortunate moral compass of you, what's going to happen to me? My car's going to probably pull left. Okay, I'm going to pull toward the ditch of legalism far more than the ditch of antinomianism. You see, legalism, that idea that somehow we can earn God's favor in forgiveness if we do something, is a dangerous idea. A legalist thinks that he or she can earn more of God's favor by doing something for God. That's not what this passage, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that our forgiveness is based on Christ alone, not Christ plus something that we do. A legalist does not realize that Jesus has already done everything. When we sang these songs this morning, we sang complete in thee. Do we believe it's partially complete or all the way done? We sing, Jesus paid it all. Did he pay some or did he pay all? Okay. A legalist does not realize that Jesus has already done everything. Again, when a legalistic Christian sins, he won't come to God right away, but will wait because he feels dirty. Well, he should feel dirty. We should all feel dirty. But he'll wait because of that. He thinks that allowing time to pass before he goes to God in confession will make the offense less offensive. If he spends some hours feeling bad about his sin, then God will be pleased with him and more willing to forgive him. Unfortunately, when a legalist comes to God to confess his sin, he is never fully sure if God will forgive him for what he has done. He comes to God with hesitation and reservations because he's not sure if God is ready and willing to forgive him. A legalist is never quite sure if he has done enough to deserve that forgiveness. What the legalist fails to realize is that Jesus has paid for all of his sin. Our sin is forgiven because of what Christ alone has done, not because of Christ plus something we do. And the main thrust of this passage this morning is found in verse 16. Let's read it again, and we'll come back to it. Let us then, with confidence, this can also be translated with boldness. Let us with boldness, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Love that word. And find grace. Love that word. To help in time of need. When we need mercy, we should come to God with confidence. Now, what's the opposite of confidence? It's fear. There should be zero fear in our hearts when we come to God. Why? Why should there be zero fear? Because Jesus has paid it all. It's all done. We don't have to do something to add something to that. Now, we must confess, and it's not, again, we got to watch out for the, you know, the other ditch, the antinomian. Okay, well, I could just kind of live the way I want. Now, that's not what this is saying either. But there shouldn't be any fear in our hearts when we come to God after we've done something. We should always approach the throne of grace with boldness. Now, not brashness, not arrogance, boldness. That is, coming directly into God's presence in prayer knowing that we have the right to see him because of what Jesus has done. And so the point of this passage, of these three verses, is this. We can talk to God about all of our problems because he invites us to his throne. We're invited to the throne anytime. Whether we're in the midst of adversity, because I do think in verse 16 when it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need is broader than just when we sin. That's the primary thrust of the passage. When we sin, we can come to God at any time. But in the end here, the writer of Hebrews adds a little bit broader thought. So look, whether it's adversity, whether it's a trial, a temptation, if we're anxious about something, or, and the primary thrust of the passage, or when we have sinned, no matter what we have done, God wants to hear about it. He wants us to come and talk with him about it. He invites us to come. We are welcome to come. Now, why are we welcome? We're not welcome because of something that we are going to do. Now, we are going to confess our sin, right? But we're not welcome because of something that we're going to add to what Jesus has already done. We are welcome, as this passage will show us, for three reasons. First, in verse 14, we are welcome to come to God because we have a priest who represents us. Second, we are welcome to come to God because we have a priest who understands us, understands our frailties, understands the powerful pull of temptation toward sin. And the third reason why his door is always open for a Christian. And this is what communion's all about. We're gonna eat the bread, and we're gonna drink the juice. This is the heart of communion. We are welcome to come into the throne room of God. Doors always open to the believer. Why? Because we have a God, thirdly, in verse 16, we have a God who forgives us. So let's look at the first reason why we are invited, why we are welcome to come to God at any time. And that's in verse 14. We have a priest who represents us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is a great high priest. This is what he does. Jesus has passed through the heavens. That's where he does it. And Jesus is the Son of God. That's why he has the authority to do what he does. He is our great high priest. Do we understand the difference between the Old Testament era and the new era, the old covenant and the new covenant, the Mosaic law and the law of Christ or the law of grace? What's the difference? I mean, there are many, right? I think in this passage, the primary idea hinges on the fact that Jesus is our priest. During the Old Testament days, during Old Testament times, a believer in God would come to the temple with an offering. And what would he or she do? Ultimately, give the offering to whom? To a priest who was going to do what? Walk to the you know, into the holy, or into the sacrificial area, bronze altar, so forth, or into the holy place, or once a year into the Holy of Holies, to take that offering and do something with it on the behalf of the offerer. The priest was a mediator, a go-between, between the one offering and the God of forgiveness. That's Old Testament. When Christ died on the cross, we heard the reading of that from Luke 23 this morning, just a little bit ago, from two young men. When Christ died on the cross, what happened? The old system, that old way, was put aside and fulfilled. It was completed. Not to say there isn't benefit. There's tremendous benefit in looking at the Old Testament and learning from it. But when Jesus died, what happened? The entire Old Testament priesthood, that whole system of mediatorial priest, was done. So that today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are all of us priests. Right? Man or woman, you don't have to be Jewish, you don't have to be a Levite, you don't even, not just males, females as well. All believers are priests. Listen to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. During the Old Testament days, lots of priests, they were the mediators. Today, there is only one person who is between, thankfully, between us and God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any religion, whether it claims to be Christian or otherwise, that have priests does not understand grace. It is fatally flawed on the most important point of the gospel. Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and men. There is no more priesthood today. Jesus is our great high priest. What does he do as a high priest? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." We have a lawyer who's on our side. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, which means the one who appeases the wrath of the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our great high priest. This is what he does. But secondly here, in verse 14, we read, "Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." This is where he does it. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, he's speaking of himself, "I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Third heaven? You see, when it says here in verse 14 that Jesus passed through the heavens, what is it referring to? Well, the Jewish idea, rightly so, that there are three heavens. The first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the expanse between the atmosphere of Earth and some outer barrier way, way, way out there in the universe. And then the third heaven is that area beyond that where God resides. And by the way, you couldn't get to God if you had a really fast spaceship, okay? You could get to that location, but I think God in heaven is a different dimension from the one we live in. The point here in verse 14 is that Jesus has passed through the heavens so that he is where today? He is in the third heaven. He is where God is. He is on the right hand of the Father. He, according to Revelation 12, sits right. He doesn't stand. The Old Testament priests, no chairs for them to stand, to sit in, right? They couldn't sit. Any of the instruments that held the blood, you know, pointed, bottom wire, they couldn't set them down. It was never finished. But when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, shed his blood, broke his body, what happened? It was finished. He said it was finished on the cross, and it was done. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate. He's our lawyer. And when Satan, who is in heaven often, believe it or not, when he accuses us as saints of doing wrong, of sinning, Jesus says one word, blood, and that's it. It's over. Case closed. We're forgiven. He's in heaven right now on our behalf. And why can he do this? Well, lastly, in verse 14, it says Jesus is the Son of God. This is why he has the authority to do it. He was not only man, as we'll see in verse 15, but he was also God. If he was not fully man, then his sacrifice was insufficient. If he was not fully God, his sacrifice was insufficient. We needed a human being to represent us, and we needed God, an infinite being, to represent us. Couldn't have a finite being representing us, because that would only pay for some sin, maybe. We needed an infinite being. We needed God to die for us. And God, the Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, has all the authority to plead our case before the Father, forgiven, no matter what we've done, forgiven because of his sacrifice, not because of the things that we do. Now, we need to confess our sin. Absolutely right. But not because of the things that we do. Oh, I sin. Well, I've got to take some time to feel extra bad about my sin. What's that? That's legalism. That's not Christ alone. That's Christ plus something. Now, we should feel guilty. God's given us a conscience and given us emotions so that we will realize we need to go to God and confess. But we've got to be careful to distinguish that from, okay, I've got to beat myself, you know, because of I've got to do penance. I got to pay for some of my, no, Jesus paid it all. We are complete in him. I hope it's sinking in. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit, but I pray that it's sinking in. All right. We can talk to God about all of our problems because he invites us to his throne. Why are we welcome? We're welcome for three reasons. The first reason is because we have a priest who represents us. And the second reason is because we have a priest who understands us. Verse 15, does Jesus understand us? For we do not, it's a double negative. In Greek, this is so easy to understand. It's a little harder in English, but it makes sense. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a priest who understands us. And folks, he represents us because he is like us. And he represents us because he is not like us. That's what the verse is saying. So first, he represents us because he is like us. He experienced life on this earth. He was tempted like we are. You know what? He was tempted by the devil himself. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? And then having some really nice warm bread offered to a whole. There must have been a pull on Jesus. Now, he didn't succumb. to that pull. But there must have been a pull like I don't think I've probably ever felt. A pull to eat that bread, to give in just this once, to say no. And Jesus said no. But that pull was very real because he was fully human. He wanted to eat a bite of that bread so desperately, but he did not. For him, it wasn't wrong to eat bread. It was wrong to eat that bread offered by Satan as a compromise, as a way of Satan to destroy God's eternal plan. No, that would have been sin for Jesus. He feels your temptation. He understands it. He can sympathize with us. When it says in every respect, do you see that in the middle or so of verse 15? One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Was Jesus tempted to disobey his parents and stay up till 3 a.m. playing video games? Of course not. Was he tempted to disobey his parents? For sure. No doubt. The point is that he experienced every category of temptation. Every category. So he can sympathize with us when we have caved in to that temptation, because he knows how powerful the pull really is. That pull towards sin, he understands how powerful that is. So he can represent us as our great high priest because he is like us. But he also represents us, as we see at the end of verse 15, he represents us because he is not like us. If he were like us in this last respect, then he couldn't represent us. What does it say at the end? Yet without sin. He's like us in that he felt very, very powerfully the pull of temptation. He is not like us in that he never, not once, not even slight, not in any way, did he ever succumb to sin. If he had, he couldn't represent us. We can talk to God about all of our problems. Do you believe that? When you sin, do you run to God, or do you slink away for a while? Because you gotta earn a little bit of this forgiveness, right? You gotta kind of do your part, you do your thing here. Boy, I feel bad. Oh man, I can't even talk to God right now. I am so ashamed. That over here, this is legalism. This is Christ plus something that you're gonna do. That is not the cross. That is not the gospel. That is not grace. That's works. That's legalism. No. Whew. I sin. My first thought after I sin should not be over here. Get me over here. No, it should be the opposite. I have no fear. God wants me to come. He's welcomed me to come. He's invited me to come. God wants me there now, immediately. Why? Because my coming into God's presence isn't based on me and the things that I do and my works. It's based on Jesus, the Christ. It's what he did. It's the blood he shed. It's the sin that he paid for. We don't have to wait. We come now to God because he wants to talk to us about all of our problems. He invites us to his throne. Why are we welcome? We are welcome for three reasons. The first is because we have a priest who represents us. The second reason is because we have a priest who understands us. And the third reason is because we have a God who forgives us. And this is the main point of our passage here, verse 16. Let us then, because we have Jesus, the great high priest, who understands us yet did not sin, because of these things, let us with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The third reason that we are welcome to come to God at any time is because we have a God who forgives us. The text says, draw to him, come near him with confidence. This, by the way, it's again, this is not brashness. Well, I'm just going to walk right into God's presence and, No. God, don't think of God as a genie in the bottle. Kind of does your bidding. Name it and claim it. Oh, yeah, just name it and claim it. That is a very man-centered, that is really, really skewed. He's not your servant who will do your bidding when you pull the chain. That is not how we relate to God. When it says to come into God's presence with confidence or with boldness, it means to come to God knowing that He loves you and wants to forgive you now when you confess. It's over. It's done. It's past. It's gone. If you know me very well, you know that I love books. I have lots of books. And I'm very particular about my books. If a dust cover on one of my books gets a little tear in it, oh, I know I'm probably a geek, right? But I can't stand it. You know, oh no, I got a tear in my dust. No, it's not going to ruin my day, but I'm like, oh, I love my books. I'm bothered, you know, when something happens to one of my books. When my oldest son, Phil, was 18 months old, he went behind the recliner in the living room to the bookshelf. He knew he wasn't supposed to do this. And just 18 months old, he took one of Daddy's books off of the shelf and with a crayon, you know, scribbled in it. Maria had no clue that it had happened. She was probably in the kitchen and just didn't see. The kitchen and our old kitchen and living room were connected, but, you know, you couldn't, you know, big space between them, but you couldn't necessarily see where he was and what he was doing at, you know, every moment. So, Daddy gets home from work, comes in the door, set the briefcase down, you know, go through the routine, whatever, puts it up, and here's Phil, 18 months. He didn't talk. He didn't even babble at this time. I mean, he cried, but I mean, he didn't babble at this time. He wasn't one of those. And here's my 18-month-old son. And I mean, there's guilt written all over his face. And he's motioning to me to come over behind the, what's going on? And I mean, I'm trying to go do my thing. And I mean, you could tell he's really insistent. And he's motioning to me, come over here and what, Phil? What, buddy? and he brings me over. Maria didn't know about it. I mean, I don't know if I'd ever found out. He brings me over behind the chair and he opens the book to one of the pages where he colored in it to show me. Now, oh, wow. Guilt was all over his face, but he knew he could come to me. He was confident in my love for him. Even if he would have gotten a spanking, which he did not. Of course, he had gotten spankings, but in that one certainly deserved. But I could tell there was no need. This kid was guilty and he knew it. Even if he would have gotten a spanking, it would sting momentarily and be gone. He knew that I would not beat him mercilessly. He was confident in my love. Though that is not true of all fathers, it is true of me. And if it's true of me, how much more so is it true of our Heavenly Father? We can come into God's presence at any time. And with guilt, with whatever burden we have, and it will be forgiven. When it says, let us with confidence draw near, what does it say to draw near to? The throne of grace. I love that description. It is a throne that is characterized as one of grace. The one who is sitting on it is gracious. He is loving, that we may find mercy, that we may receive mercy. God has compassion on us. He is moved by mercy to help us. God, Christian, those who are here who are like me, and maybe the wheel kind of, you know, the car kind of goes toward the legalistic ditch, and you got to make sure that you pull that wheel back, want to maybe earn a little bit of the... Do you realize what mercy means? God loves you. He loves you in an unconditional way. He loves you so fully. A Christian father who loves his wife biblically, loves his children deeply. That love does not compare. It cannot. It can be an illustration of, but it cannot compare with the love of God for us, which is so much more vast, so free of selfish, skewed motivations and so forth. God's love is pure, it's full, it's 100%. He is merciful. When we sin, we can go to God. It doesn't, if we, I would of course pray no one ever does this, but if we murdered somebody, I don't think a Christian's going to do that, but if a Christian did murder someone, 1 second later, he could go to, now he needs to go and confess it, not just to God, but to the police, and he's going to spend some time in jail, right? But he would have to do that. But if a Christian did do that, 1 second later, not 1 hour later or 1 day or month, 1 second later, he could go to God and ask for forgiveness. Again, there may be some ramifications because of the sin that may affect him here on this earth, but in God's purview, perspective, because of his mercy, we will also, and this is near the end of our text, we will also find grace to help in time of need. What is grace? By everyone's definition, or almost everyone, what is grace? It is undeserved favor. It's undeserved merit. Grace is me getting something that I do not deserve. Me getting something that I can't even work for. I can't add something to what Jesus has done to get a little bit more grace. That's legalism. No, Jesus, how many times have we sung the song, you know, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We've sung so many songs that say this very thing. God is a gracious God. His grace enables us to reject sin. His grace sustains us when we do sin. He invites you to come. He welcomes you in. Whatever problem you are experiencing, whether it's sin or otherwise, he wants to hear from you. So if you've fallen flat on your face for the seven times, God says, come. You're invited. Come. If you're in the midst of adversity, and when I break off now into adversity or anxiety, it's because of the wording, and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need is probably a little bit broader than just sin. Though the primary thrust of the text is about sin, I think that at the end there's some additional application that the writer of Hebrews adds because of what grace is. Grace is not only going to forgive us, and it's not only going to empower us to walk the Christian life. Grace helps us when we are in the midst of a deep, dark trial, when we are in the midst of adversity. Grace sustains us when we are anxious over something, whether it is sin, whether it's adversity, whether it's anxiety, God says to you, to Jack, to Jerry, to Brad, to Karen, to Robin, God says to you, come. I love you. Not because of what you do, because of what my Son has done for you. God loves us. He has mercy on us, and He is gracious toward us. Let's conclude by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and then we will have the men come forward and we'll pass out the elements and celebrate the Lord's table. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We're going to celebrate communion. We are reminded of what Jesus has had to suffer to open the door of God's throne room for us. Let's pray and thank Him for that. Our Father, this morning our hearts are full, yes, overflowing, because we have meditated on one of the most beautiful things that a human can ever think about, and that is mercy, that is grace, that is Christ. It's redemption. God, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, fully God, who became fully man for us. Thank you for sending Him to the cross to hang there, having been beaten and bruised and battered and pierced. Thank you for sending Him to this earth to die in our place, to take away all of the sin that we have or will commit, and to place it, as it were, on His back so that He could bear it and take it away by dying as a representative for each of us on that cross. Thank you that we do not have to perish, that our souls do not have to die and live in hell for eternity, paying for the sin that we can never complete, a payment that would exhaust us through eternity to even attempt to pay back. Thank you for Jesus who hung on the cross for us. Dear Lord, if there is a Christian man, woman, or young person here who has not fully grasped that they are wholly forgiven in Christ, might today be the day. May we know that we can come to you now, anytime, and ask forgiveness, confess our sin. And we know that you are faithful and you are a just God, and you will forgive us our sin based on what Jesus has done. So as we celebrate communion now, may Jesus our Lord take center stage. May all of us recede away. May He be the focal point of our thoughts as we pass out the elements. We pray in His name. Amen.